Well, dear brothers and sisters, what a joy to be with you as part of your joint missions conference as a Canadian Chinese Alliance Church Association. I want to thank you for setting aside this month to focus on our Alliance DNA as an Acts 1:8 movement. In my short time as a district superintendent, I have witnessed how you as a Chinese Alliance Association have truly embraced our DNA as mission-focused people. I have seen you make tremendous sacrifices to take the extraordinary news of Jesus to those immediately around us in our Jerusalem, as well as those a little farther off in Judea, or those nearby from other cultures like Samaria, and ultimately to the least reached peoples in the farthest corners of the earth. You are an inspiration to our entire Alliance family, and I'm so excited to be part of this joint missions conference that you have put together to continue stoking the fire of mission-focused passion. Now, what's immediately obvious to me as I look at your theme verse from Acts 1, verse 8, is that the catalyst who will make possible the fulfillment of this commission to be witnesses for Jesus to the ends of the earth is the person of the Holy Spirit. Just weeks before Jesus had spoken these words, despite their best intentions and promises to do otherwise, the disciples had scattered in fear when Jesus was arrested and taken to the cross. Evidently, they needed more than sheer willpower to fulfill this mandate. So after he was risen from the dead, Jesus was crystal clear that before they could be his witnesses, they needed to receive his power through the Holy Spirit. In fact, a few verses earlier in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus explicitly commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." They simply could not accelerate into mission without first being anointed with power from on high. Our president spoke about this a couple of weeks ago when he declared that what we need is not more human activity, but more Spirit-empowered action. And so I want to invite us to consider this morning what it means for us to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit in a continual posture of prayer and worship. Our mission to the ends of the earth is birthed, sustained, and accelerated as we saturate ourselves in his presence. We need to wait on him in prayer before we go on mission, while we are on mission, and as we seek to accelerate our mission. And we need to do so with the spirit of worship, immersing ourselves in the goodness and beauty of the one we are proclaiming to the nations. This is what I want to explore with you today. How prayer and worship are catalysts for Spirit-empowered mission that results in multiplying disciples everywhere. Well, notice that the first thing the disciples did after Jesus gave them this commission in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, was to return to Jerusalem, go upstairs to the room where they were staying, and begin to pray. In Acts 1, verse 14, it says, "They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers, a group numbering 120. Well, this evidently continued over the next 10 days between the ascension of Jesus and the day of Pentecost, because in Acts 2, verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place." They took the words of Jesus seriously. Wait for the gift my Father promised. Don't go on mission without first receiving power through the Holy Spirit. It just won't work. And so they waited, joining together constantly in prayer until he came. And that changed everything, didn't it? Acts chapter 2 records how they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages that enabled them to declare the wonders of God to all the foreigners visiting Jerusalem. I love that phrase from Acts chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "All the people exclaimed, 'We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.'" Friends, may the same be true of every sermon you or I preach, or every word of Christ that we share with an unbelieving friend or in our churches, that people would be drawn up into worship as we declare the wonders of God. We aren't just preaching a dry message. No, we are declaring God's wonders. This is the kind of preaching and sharing that I believe is cultivated in our private life of worship. when we saturate ourselves in joy-filled awe and worship at the glory and beauty of Christ, who reveals to us the majesty of the Father, our words will naturally declare the wonders that we have experienced from our immersion in his presence. This is mission birthed out of worship, not because we have to, but because we want to. We are so enthralled with the beauty of the King that we can't help but do otherwise. Like the disciples said in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. It's mission birthed out of worship and encounter with Christ. And it's mission that is sustained because it's empowered by the Spirit through prayer. It's one thing to want to tell people about the beauty of Jesus and our encounters with him. It's quite another to keep doing so when we are met with rejection and threats to our lives. In fact, Peter and the disciples had been convinced that they would be willing to die with Jesus. I mean, they loved him. They wanted everyone to know him. But when the soldiers showed up in the Garden of Gethsemane to take Jesus away, their courage melted and they were seized with fear. They loved Jesus and they wanted others to love him, but they lacked power to stand firm in the face of trial. What a difference after the day of Pentecost when they were all filled with the Spirit. What a difference after they gathered together constantly in prayer and received the gift of God's very own presence within them. It changed everything, except, of course, the opposition. That remained the same, possibly even increased. But their ability to multiply disciples everywhere was radically different. You see, prayer and worship are powerful catalysts for mission. They're the accelerants that will enable us to truly become Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused people, multiplying disciples everywhere. This is, as you know, is our Alliance Vision Prayer, the longing of our hearts as a family of churches. And I truly believe that worship and prayer are the keys to the fulfillment of this longing. It's when with all of our hearts we long for him, and we express that longing in prayer and worship, in saturating ourselves in his presence, that's when we can become transformed into the Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused people who will indeed be effective in multiplying disciples everywhere. I'd like to unpack those three areas for us a little bit and talk about what it means for prayer and worship to be the foundation. Let's start by talking about what it means to be Christ-centered. Why is prayer and worship so central to us being a Christ-centered people? I think sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking that being Christ-centered is primarily about theology. In other words, if Christ is the center of our theology, then we must be a Christ-centered people, right? Now, certainly that is a critical component, but I actually think that it goes much deeper than that. We need Christ to be the very center of our lives. This was Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He said, I pray that out of his glorious riches, the Father may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You see, being Christ-centered is actually having Christ at the center of our hearts through the presence of the Spirit. And I'd like to suggest that the way we cultivate space at the very center of our being for Christ to dwell is by abiding in him through prayer and worship. Now, this will ultimately lead to Spirit-empowered mission that bears much fruit in multiplying disciples. We learned that in John chapter 15, verse 5, when Jesus said, those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. So we never want to lose sight of the fact that being Christ-centered leads to bearing fruit on mission. But before we get too far down the track of mission and bearing fruit, I think we need to slow down and focus on the abiding in Jesus part. The part about being truly Christ-centered by abiding with him in intimate prayer and worship. I find it fascinating in John 15, verse 11, just a few verses later, where Jesus goes on to say, I have said these things to you so that your so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Friends, this to me is what abiding in Jesus is all about. It's actually enjoying him. It's delighting in his words to us, letting them dwell in us richly, as Paul says in Colossians 3:16. It's also saturating ourselves in his love, so much so that we cannot help but love one another. This is actually the central point of this passage. Jesus is calling us to abide in his love and then to obey his command to love one another. I think the problem is when we try to jump straight to the command of loving one another, seeking to bear fruit on mission, without first saturating ourselves in God's love for us, abiding in that love and letting it be the absolute center of our lives. That's why prayer and worship are so important, because they help us abide in God's love, out of which our love for others will naturally flow. Now, a word about prayer and worship. To me, the two are intimately linked. Often in my own personal quiet time, I'll just put on some worship music in the morning and let the Spirit lead me, alternately between rejoicing in God's goodness, maybe then interceding for the world, and also listening for his gentle whispers to me, often by leading me to passages of Scripture, which will prompt more prayers, more rejoicing, and so on. So when I talk about prayer and worship together, I'm talking about intimacy with Jesus, Christ being the center of my thoughts and affections, and then following his lead as he makes known to me the Master's business. Some of my favorite words in Scripture come a few verses later in John 15, verse 15, when Jesus says, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." To me, being Christ-centered is about being friends with Jesus. And Jesus defines this friendship as one in which he shares with us everything he has learned from his Father. Talk about intimacy. Jesus invites us into the intimate conversations he has with his own Father. He actually calls him our Father, and he makes these incredible mysteries of the Father known to us as his kids. Sometimes that may come through prophetic revelation or specific direction for what to do about a particular situation. And often it's simply by bringing to mind the words of Scripture that he's already given us, and he makes them come alive in fresh ways for us today. So let me exhort you, dear brothers and sisters, let us be a Christ-centered people, people who abide with Christ in extraordinary intimacy through prayer and worship, listening to him for the words of the Father, reveling in his immeasurable love, and then letting everything else we do flow from the love he pours into our hearts through our times with him. This is what we see in the early disciples, particularly in Acts chapter 4. As they were beginning their Spirit-empowered mission, they were dragged in before the religious leaders to explain what they were doing. On verse 8, it says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit in order to answer them. And then in verse 13, it says that the religious leaders were astonished by their courage, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Oh, friends, if there's one thing I want to be true of me, it's that others would take note that I have been with Jesus, that my life is centered on Christ, that I enjoy him, I hear him, and I obey whatever he asks me to do. That's what was said of Peter and John. And I pray that it would be true of every member of the Canadian Chinese Alliance Church Association, and indeed everyone in the Christian and Missionary Alliance. The result of this for Peter and John was that they were threatened and ordered to stop preaching about Jesus. The same could be true for many of our international workers in the Alliance around the world. And there have probably been many times when some of us have felt threatened to stay silent as well. Maybe not overtly, but subtle pressures that we feel like we better not go too far or be too extreme for Jesus. This is another reason why prayer and worship, intimacy with Christ, is so critical to our ongoing Spirit-empowered mission. Notice in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31, what Peter and John did after receiving these threats. Remember, too, that at this point, they have already received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They have already been boldly moving forward on Spirit-empowered mission. And they've been operating in the supernatural power of God to preach with authority and to heal the sick. In fact, this persecution came because they had just healed a paralyzed man. Incredible works of God at work among them. And yet, Peter and John knew that ongoing prayer and worship were critical to their continuing effectiveness and perseverance. So it says in verses 23 to 29 that upon their release, they went back to their own people, reported these things, and then they all raised their voices in prayer and worship together. First of all, they declared the greatness of God as the one who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They focused on God's greatness and worshiped him for that. And then they focused on the fact that what was happening, even though it was hard, was a fulfillment of the scriptures and something that God had already determined beforehand should happen. And so they reoriented and realigned themselves with God's perspective. And then they boldly asked God that he would consider their threats and enable them to speak his word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand, they said, to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Oh, friends, when was the last time you prayed like this? When was the last time you were so saturated with the presence of Christ, so fully abiding in him, that you absolutely expected him to break through in supernatural ways to empower you for mission? Oh, may today be one of those days. And may there be many more to come. Well, in verse 31, it concludes by saying, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Again, let me point out, this is Acts chapter 4. Acts 2 has already happened. They've already been filled with the Holy Spirit. But that was then, and this is now. Now they were facing new challenges, new threats, new needs. And so they needed a new filling of the Spirit to continue boldly speaking the word of God and bearing fruit on mission. May I suggest that you and I also need to be filled and empowered afresh by the Holy Spirit? May I suggest that we cannot rely on yesterday's manna? In John chapter 6, verse 50, Jesus said that he himself is the bread that came down from heaven. He is our daily bread, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so we need to receive his presence through the Spirit each day if we are going to stay the course as a mission-focused people, multiplying disciples everywhere, especially as we go to those places where few or none have access to Jesus. Friends, we have been entrusted with an extraordinarily challenging mission as the Alliance in Canada. It's the same calling as the Apostle Paul articulated in Romans 15, verse 20, when he said, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation." Now, preaching the gospel anywhere can be challenging. But the particular calling to take the gospel where Christ is not yet known to those people groups who have had little or no access to Jesus ever, it's far beyond our human or organizational capacity. We can have all the good intentions in the world, just like the disciples when they vowed to never abandon Jesus. But that won't be enough to sustain, let alone accelerate, our mission to the least reached peoples of the world. It's only through a continual posture of being with Jesus in prayer and worship, abiding in Christ and crying out to him to empower us through his Spirit, that we can do the work he has given us. All of this leads us to the final part of our vision prayer. We ask God to transform us into mission-focused people, multiplying disciples everywhere. Later in the book of Acts, after many of Paul's missionary journeys, we read the extraordinary account of him setting out for Jerusalem. Now, amazingly, he has gone to those who did not yet know Christ. He has borne fruit among the least reached, and he has reached them through Spirit-empowered mission. And now he's bringing back an offering from these new churches to help the poor and needy in Jerusalem. And so his mission comes full circle. The very people he reached are now the ones helping those who sent him. Doesn't that sound a lot like the CCACA in Canada? Praise the Lord for all of you, our dear Chinese churches, and those from many other nations as well. Those of you who are coming from other countries and are now preaching the gospel to us. You're the ones who are leading the way in the Alliance of Canada to keep us focused on mission. Your giving is extraordinary. Your commitment to send out workers is second to none. And on top of that, your tenacity in continuing to stoke the fires of mission in your churches through things like this joint mission conference show that you want to do even more to boldly advance the kingdom of God. I praise God because of you. This is like what happened through Paul's mission. He has reached these people and now they're coming back to serve the poor in Jerusalem. Well, Paul describes his sense of calling to return to Jerusalem in this way in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 24. He says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Isn't that an extraordinary picture of a mission-focused life? My only aim is to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. So how did he do it? How did Paul stay so mission-focused in spite of all the suffering he faced? Well, I'd like to suggest that it was his intimacy with Christ in prayer and worship. Notice in verse 23 that Paul had been listening to the Holy Spirit, receiving his warnings that prison and hardships awaited him. And what's amazing to me is that Paul still obeyed despite those warnings. Perhaps, if we're honest, sometimes the reason we don't hear the Spirit in our own lives is because we don't actually want to obey what he says. Well, as we move into Acts chapter 21, we see how the story continues to unfold with more warnings about the trouble Paul would face. In verses 10 to 13, it says, "A prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, 'The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles.'" Well, when we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Talk about a mission-focused person. And I would add a Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered one as well. You see, Paul had been with Jesus. In fact, in Acts 22, verses 17 to 21, Paul recounts how in his time of prayer, the Lord had spoken to him and commissioned him to go far away to the Gentiles. Likewise, he recounts in Acts 20, verse 22, like we already read, that the reason he was going back to Jerusalem was because he was compelled by the Spirit. So we see that it was through his intimacy with Jesus in prayer, his sensitivity to the Spirit, and I would add his confidence in the Spirit's empowerment, that Paul became so mission-focused, even to the point of being willing to follow the Spirit into prophesied hardship. How about you? Have you put any limits on how mission-focused you are willing to be? How much you're willing to do to provide access to Jesus where few or none have heard? How much you're willing to pray? How much you're willing to give? How far you're willing to go? If so, may I suggest that the only way you'll ever push through those barriers is by saturating yourself in the presence of Jesus through prayer and worship. Only intimacy will sustain that kind of mission. You see, friends, this is not about trying harder or sacrificing more, though that may be required. This is first and foremost about enjoying Jesus and abiding in Him, truly centering our lives in His presence. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, that it was the love of Christ that compelled him. It wasn't primarily about duty. It was about love. He had been with Jesus. He had heard Him reveal to him the Master's business, the things and people who were on the Father's heart. And so he went. He did the unthinkable. He abided with Jesus. And so, as it says in John 15, like we saw earlier, the joy of Jesus was in him, and his joy was complete. So much so that he had to share it with those who had little or no access to it. Not only that, but he also received power from on high when the Holy Spirit came upon him. And so he was a witness for Jesus, along with all the other disciples, in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Amen. May the same be true of us.